We come today to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and we resume our study in verse 16. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 6, let's read verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when the evening was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea. So Jesus sends his men down the mountain ahead of him. And it says in verse 17, and entered into a boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. They evidently thought that Jesus would join them, but he still had not come. And it was already dark. And so, as we will see, they decided to set sail themselves. In verse 18, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. When they first left, it looked safe. The sea was calm. And, you know, after all, we know that Jesus told them to go. So they're probably thinking, he told us to go. Everything should be smooth, smooth sailing. God commands us to do something, right? Must be smooth. What were they wrong? They were right in the middle of God's will, but it was rough going. Of course, it didn't last that long because notice verse 19. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near unto the boat, and they were afraid. They know it's not an illusion because it's not just one or two of them that's seeing Jesus. They're all seeing it, whatever it is. You know what they think it is? They think it's a night spirit, which would be a demon in human form coming to get them. 20. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Jesus knew they were afraid, so he talked to them. Calm them down just with his voice. God's voice is a remarkable thing. God's voice comforts his people when they are afraid. Thank God for good friends when times are tough. But the voice of God is really what you need to hear. Prayerfully reading the Word of God will help settle Christians down. Verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they went. It was a miracle, two miracles. Jesus walking on water was miracle number one. Then the moment he got into the boat, they were at their destination. That's miracle number two. How did he do it? I have no idea, but God sort of raptured that boat to the shore the second Jesus got inside of it. 22. The day following, when the people who stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one into which his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that the disciples were gone away alone. Verse 23, nevertheless, there came other boats from Tiberias near unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. These people are the ones that Jesus fed the bread and the fish to, miraculously, the day before. They saw the disciples leave in the one boat that was there, but they did not see Jesus leave. So they sit there all night, supposing that pretty soon he would come down from the mountain. Well, he somehow slipped right by them. Verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took boats and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Well, they check it out, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. So they figure he must have gone across the lake without them noticing. So they get in a boat, cross the sea, looking for Jesus. 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou here? They want to know when Jesus crossed. And implication is how he crossed, since there were no other boats. Many people, if asked that question, if they were Jesus, many people would say, well, I walked on the water. You should have seen me. It was unbelievable. But Jesus doesn't even answer. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you. He doesn't answer their question. You seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Jesus created free food for them the night before. And now, since it's time for breakfast, they come looking for Christ again. Jesus knew what was going on in their minds. Many people seek Christ for what he can give them in this life. Few, even few Christians seek him because they want to spend time with him. And that's what he wants. 27. Labor not for the food which perishes, but for that food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto thee. For him hath God the Father sealed. These people, like most people, put most of their time and energy into getting things that are only useful for this world and for their present body. And Jesus is saying, that's not as important as working for those things that will benefit your immortal soul after this life is over. 28. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? In other words, what kind of works does God approve of? What do we have to do to get on the good side of God? 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Nothing anyone can do is more pleasing to God than them believing that Christ is the Son of God. It's the simplest thing, and it is the most pleasing thing to God. Nothing anyone can do is more pleasing to God than them believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And of course, truly believing that results in repenting and making him the Lord of their life. It's like the Bible says, faith without works is dead. Belief without actions is unbelief, practically speaking. So you want to please God? Begin by believing Jesus is God's Son, your only Savior, your only hope. That's pleasing to God. 30. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? They ought to just come right out and say what they're thinking, which was this: we're hungry, make us breakfast, and we will say that we believe in you. If Jesus feeding 15,000 people with that little lunch the night before didn't convince them of his unlimited power and goodness and the fact that he was God, nothing would. Another meal isn't going to convince them. They're just hungry, that's all. They're trying to milk this out for all it's worth. But they continue. 31, Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. In other words, Jesus, you fed us one meal, which is nice. But the Israelites ate 40 years worth of free food in Moses' day. Translation, we want breakfast. Come on. 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Two things about that manna. Two things about that bread, that miraculous bread. First, Moses did not give it to the Israelites. God did. Second, it was not the true bread. It was just a foreshadow of the true bread. You say, what's the true bread? Well, Jesus defines it. Look at verse 33. For the bread of God is he who cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The bread that God gives is a he. The bread that God gives is a he that comes from heaven, is the he that gives life, not just for the body, but for the soul. And it's for the whole world, not just for the Israelites, like the manna was. So the bread that Christ is talking about is much better than the manna. 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They're thinking literal bread. They're thinking, we're looking to get more than we bargained for. Looking pretty good. Man, we just expected regular bread, but he's talking about some kind of super bread. You know, we were just looking for breakfast, but it looks like Jesus is going to give us some kind of super food, super bread. Give us some, Lord. Can't wait. Hand it over. 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In other words, those who receive Christ as Lord and live for him will experience satisfaction now and eternal happiness as well. Our relationship with Jesus Christ, and as a result, our trust in him, provides the solution for all of our worries today and fills our souls with a hope that is genuine. So Jesus saves and he satisfies. He's the true bread, not just for this world, but for the next world, for all eternity. 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Jesus told them that the bread of life that he gives satisfies. They said they wanted some. But since they're not believing in Christ and receiving him, he can't give it to them. People who want forgiveness and eternal life, but don't have it because they refuse to receive it on God's terms. Or they would have it. If they believed the truth, they would have it if they did not refuse to receive it on God's terms. There's a lot of people like that. 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Notice how Jesus is the Father's gift to us. We who receive Christ are the Father's gift to Jesus. Jesus is the Father's gift to us, and we who receive Christ are the Father's gift to Jesus. He gives Jesus to us. And he gives us to Jesus. Notice 37 again. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Don't ever think that you can't come to Christ for forgiveness and eternal life. Don't ever think that kind of stuff works for others, but it won't work for you. Jesus says that he's not going to reject anyone who comes to him. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. All who come to Christ seeking forgiveness and eternal life are the Father's gift to the Son. And since, as Jesus says here, he has come to do the Father's will, he's certainly not going to reject any gift from the Father. That's why if you come to Christ, he's going to receive you. The Father's trying to give the Son a gift. That gift is you through your repentance and faith in Christ. He's not going to turn you down if you do that. That'd be like Jesus saying to the Father, I'm sorry, I don't want your gift. He'd never do that. 39, and this is the Father's will who hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Anyone who has the type of faith in Jesus Christ that leads them to ask Jesus to save them from hell and be the Lord of their life is saved and is also secure. It's the Father's will for you to be raised on the last day. And nothing's going to stop Christ from doing that for the Father. You're coming back in that body of yours, only much improved. You say, well, I don't deserve it. Yeah, but the Father does. And see, that's the issue. That's what a lot of people miss. It's not about you, not primarily. Jesus saves us. Jesus keeps us. Jesus raises us. Not so much for our sake. Well, that's part of it. But mostly, far and wide, it's for the Father's sake, not for ours. Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They were not ready to receive Christ. So when he claimed to come down from heaven, they complained. They knew that he was claiming to be more than just a great man or a great prophet. They knew that he was claiming to be God. 42. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Joseph fulfilled the role of father to Jesus here on earth, but they were wrong to say that he was Jesus' real father. Remember, God caused Mary to conceive Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. So they got that wrong right from the beginning, and that's going to skew their entire vision of Jesus. Verse 43, and of course he did enough miracles to prove who he was. They are without excuse. 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. They weren't talking to Christ when they were complaining, but he knew they were talking about him. They were murmuring about the things that he said. Jesus told them to stop, because the more you reject truth, the harder it is for you to accept truth. They were digging themselves into a deeper pit as they continued to murmur and reject the truth. 44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me drawn him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Unless God works in a sinner's soul and life, that sinner will never realize his tremendous guilt and his need for the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. And God uses his word to accomplish that. We are saved by the word of God, because that's what the Holy Spirit uses to convince lost sinners of the things that they need to know. 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. God speaks to the souls of men through the Holy Scripture. He does. He's always talking through Scripture. Those who take the time to listen with sincerity and believe what God says are the ones who come to Christ for eternal life. Verse 46. Not that any man hath seen the Father except he who is of God. He has seen the Father. The fact that people are taught by God doesn't mean that they have seen God, is what Jesus is saying. The Holy Spirit, who is invisible, convinces those who want truth that the Holy Scriptures are truth and that Jesus is the only way to heaven. So it's the Holy Spirit, the invisible Holy Spirit of God, who works through the Word of God. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And this is one of the many verses in God's word that teaches that salvation is not by doing good works or going to church or any other type of good deed or religious deed We are saved by our faith in Christ's death on the cross. And that's it. 48. I am that bread of life. The bread of life, the bread that gives life to those who eat it, so to speak, consume it, is Jesus. Jesus gives life to those who take him, into their life as their Lord and Savior. That's who he gives life to. And Jesus, of course, is not just talking about physical life. He's talking about eternal life. 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. You know, remember the Jews here had made a big deal out of that manna. They made a big deal out of the miracle food that God provided while Israel was going from Egypt to the promised land through the wilderness. And it was nice, there's no doubt about it. It kept them going, at least physically. But it didn't give those Israelites eternal life. Verse 49 and 50. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. And Jesus is referring to himself as the bread that comes down from heaven. If you really believe in Christ, then you will receive him into your life. And if you do, then you will never experience eternal death. It's that simple. Receive Christ, you receive the bread of life. Receive Christ, you receive eternal life. 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And Jesus is talking about his death on the cross, which will pay for the sins of man. If he doesn't do that, then believing in him is not going to save anyone from hell. His death is the oven that makes him the bread of life for all who receive him. Verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're thinking about Jesus' literal flesh, his skin. They don't understand that Jesus is using physical things to teach spiritual truths. And that's why they can't figure out how he will give them his body to eat. And how is that going to save our soul? 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And this is not talking about Holy Communion. Ritual can never be a substitute for repentance and faith. Always remember that. Jesus is saying when we receive him as Lord, that's when we receive the benefits of his cross. That's consuming him. To receive him as Lord and Savior is to consume the bread of life, which gives you eternal life. 54. He who eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You say, well, I still think it means communion. No, just compare verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The Bible says, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, means to receive him as Lord and trust in his sacrificial death. That's all that's talking about. 55. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. When you compare the spiritual food that Jesus gives, when you compare that to the food of this world, there is no comparison. Meat and potatoes will keep you going for a while. Jesus will give you life eternal. 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. When you eat bread, it abides in you. Okay? It becomes a part of you. Your body assimilates it. It becomes a part of you. When you invite Christ to be your Lord, he literally lives inside of you in the same way. Verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. As a man, God the Father was the center of all Christ did. As a Christian, Jesus will be the center of all that we do. If he isn't, or when he isn't, there's something wrong with us. Verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And this verse pretty much summarizes all that Christ has said so far. The manna, like any food, had temporary value, but Christ is spiritual food from God, and he gives eternal life to all who will receive him as Lord and Savior.